One of the reasons we know the church isn't going anywhere is because it's built on the unshakable foundation of the permanence and the righteousness of God.
Welcome to Light the Way, featuring the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of Dr. Colin Monger, Senior Pastor at Shepherd of the Hills Church. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," and that's what we want to help you be. And one way you can shine your light is by supporting this program. Become a Light Partner, and with your monthly support, you'll be helping us reach the world with the gospel. In addition to reaching others, new Light Partners receive a free copy of Dr. Monger's book, Meet Jesus, looking at the seven signs and I Am statements in the Gospel of John. If you'd like more information about the ministry or to become a Light Partner, log on to www.lighttheway.radio.org. But right now, join us as we open our Bibles and begin.
If you would join me by opening your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the United States, fortune telling is a multi-billion dollar a year industry. Now, there's not a whole lot of concise data, but to give you an example, in Italy, they spend more than $5 billion a year on fortune telling. Now, they have a smaller economy, a smaller population, and so compare that and extrapolate that to the United States, and billions of dollars a year are spent on trying to know the future. And according to one resource I read, there are more than 42 different methods that people will use to claim they can tell your future. Now, I need to say claim, and I need to emphasize that because I don't put any stock in this stuff. You as Christians should not put any stock in this stuff. The Bible doesn't. In fact, it says in Leviticus 19, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and become unclean. A believer has no business in that nonsense, but it is out there. And people spend a lot of money going to find out what's going to happen. Some of the methods are more conventional. You've all heard of the crystal balls. And the people who study stars and the people who look at your hand and try to tell you what's going to happen, those are more conventional. But I'll tell you, it gets really weird really fast. There's one method called electromancy. Now, I'm not making this up. My imagination is not this good. But electromancy is where the fortune teller will stare at a rooster. And based on how that rooster pecks the ground for food, will tell you what your future holds. $5, you can have that information. There's another one called augury, and that's where the fortune teller looks at the birds in the sky. And based on how they fly, well, that's whether or not you're going to be successful in life or not. Again, I can't make this stuff up, but perhaps the weirdest one I read, and maybe the weirdest thing I've ever heard, is something called uromancy. This is where the fortune teller studies the person's urine, and based on how it looks, I guess, they can tell what you're going to do in the future. It's a whole new level of weird, like I said, very odd. But it would seem that people have this desperate desire to know the future. And we all do, if you really want to admit it. This past week, we've been getting ready for baptisms in just a few moments. And we've been looking at the weather forecast every single day. Every time we look at that forecast, it's because we want to know what's going to happen in the future. Anytime somebody invests money in a stock and they check the forecast of the business or the market and they want to see what's going to happen in the next quarter or the next month, it's because they want to know the future. Back in the 1980s, there was a movie that came out, Back to the Future, you know it, with Doc and Marty McFly, you remember? And they were in this DeLorean, this homemade time travel machine, and they got up to, what was it, 88 miles an hour, and then they could just zip through time wherever they wanted to go. And people lined up to just get in the theater. We all have a curiosity about what the future holds. There's a natural human desire to know what's going to happen before it does. And for most people, they end up just sitting around wondering, how's it all going to work out? What's the point to this life? Is there even a point to this life? But if you're a believer, If you're a Christian, if you're a person who's placed their faith in our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ, you don't need to wonder how it's going to work out. You know it's been worked out. You don't need to wonder if there's a point to your life because you know the Bible says there's a plan for your life. And God has one of those. And it involves eternal victory with him in heaven. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be confident. He wants you to be 100% sure as to what's going to happen. And so he gives us this book called Revelation. And it outlines for us the future in such vivid detail. It's almost as if you were standing there yourself. And in many ways, to be honest, we are there, prophetically speaking. Everything in this book could start happening right now. And I would argue that when we get to the seven warnings, to the seven churches that we'll start with next week, that we're actually reading conditions that we're observing happening in the church today. And so for a lot of ways, and in a lot of ways, that future is happening right now. Now, I've admitted this before, and I'm not ashamed. I'll proudly say that my wife and I are Trekkies. Now, I don't know how many people here like Star Trek. In our house, it's the rule. If you're not a Star Trek fan, you sleep with the dog because he's the only one with an excuse. And even then, I don't think he has an excuse. It's just the way it goes. We like it. The sci-fi, the wondering what if. But it's interesting how many things we have in our current culture that were inspired by a show set in the 24th century. Things like video chat and Skype, you know exactly what I'm talking about. FaceTime if you're an Apple customer. Things like automatic doors when you go into a store, or the flip phones, old technology for us now, but that was inspired by a show that shouldn't even be happening yet because of the time in which it takes place. Tablet computers. You know, personally, I'm waiting on the teleporter. I just want to tell somebody, beam me up. I just want to do it. They're working on it, I guarantee you. But in many ways, future technology is happening right now. Think 30 or 40 years ago. Computers took up a whole room. And now, in the palm of your hand with a smartphone, you have more computing power than is on the International Space Station. The future of technology is happening right now. The same is true for end times prophecy. You know, for the very first time in human history, we are living in an era that Jesus could return for his church at any moment. And we want to be prepared. We want to be ready for when that happens. Jesus even tells us in Luke 21, but stay awake at all times, praying that you have the strength to escape these things that are going to take place. We don't want to be caught asleep. We want to stay awake. And to do that, we need to know what to prepare for. And so we get to look into our future. We get to look at this book of Revelation that we're starting this morning. And so if your Bibles are open to chapter 1, notice what it says at the very beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You know, one of the most common things that I hear from believers of all sorts when it comes to this book is it's very hard to understand. People get lost in it. They're not sure what they're reading. They don't know what it means. And so imagine how surprised they are when I say it was actually intended to be easy to understand. It was written to give clarity, not confusion. That's what the word revelation means. It means to reveal something that was previously unknown. In fact, the Greek word apokalypsis literally means to unveil or to make visible something that just moments before was not known. This whole book, the whole purpose of all of it, is so that you would understand what it's saying. So the problem isn't the writing. The problem isn't the reading. The problem often is the reader. You see, Revelation is simple to understand, but it assumes that you have a basic understanding of the rest of the Bible. It makes the assumption that it's working off of a foundation of biblical literacy. For example, when you come to chapter 12 of this book, you'll read how the Apostle John writes of 144,000 Messianic Jews during the end time that will go into the world and preach. And imagine Billy Graham on steroids and 144,000 of those scattered around the globe, and that's what it's talking about. But it says that number is made up of 12,000 each from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if you don't know that in the book of Genesis, Jacob was renamed Israel, and from Jacob came 12 sons plus Joseph, but the 12 sons all became 12 tribes, then that verse, that passage, is going to be a little bit more mysterious than if you have that basic understanding. It assumes that foundation. When I was in business school, I had to take a class called Quantitative Research Methods. Now, I had just taken qualitative research methods, and in case you don't know the difference, qualitative research is interviewing people. What's your experience? What's your opinion? How did this work out for you? What's the general attitude? How do people behave? That's qualitative research, and I enjoyed that. So I thought quantitative research, okay, no problem. We're dealing with data. We're dealing with things we can measure and number and write down. I get it. I'm on board. Let's do it. Sign up for the class. I get the book. The book cover says, a second course in statistics. I never had the first course in statistics. I never had any course in statistics. I had no idea what this was saying. And to make it worse, on the very first page of the book, it said, we assume students have had a prerequisite introductory course in statistics. Now, I'm sure that textbook was very easy to understand if you had that first course, if you had that background, if you had that understanding. I didn't, and so I was totally lost. That's often what happens when it comes to Revelation. There's a gap between what the book assumes the reader understands and what the person actually knows, and in that gap, confusion is born. But it's important to remember that God doesn't want you to be confused. That's never the goal. In fact, God wants you to be confident. Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. At the very end of his gospel, the Apostle John was trying to explain to the reader why he'd written this gospel and why it was there. John, for example, if you don't know, is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's kind of an odd gospel. And so John's explaining, this is why it was written. And he says in John 20, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. The whole book was intended to communicate to the reader truth. In 1 John chapter 5, he says again, I write these things to you who believe that you may know you have eternal life. The whole purpose was to reveal this truth of life. You know, one of the greatest parts of having a saving relationship with a king who never loses is the confidence that we share in that victory. And that's what Revelation is all about. It's about showing us how we do share in the Lord's eternal victory. And in our passage this morning, as we're starting this book, there's some things I want us to understand as we start this study. The first is that the book of Revelation and everything within it is definite. In other words, it will happen. It's not a matter of if it will happen, but rather when it will happen. It's a certainty. Notice what it says in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. You see that little word must? We don't want to overlook that little guy. That's a key word, not just in this passage, but for the whole book. Because must tells us the future. Must says it's a prediction. Must says it's a prophecy. Must tells us this is a promise. Another way that word could be translated into English would be absolute. And so you could read this verse to say, God gave him to show his servants the things that will absolutely soon take place. They might not have happened yet, but they will. It's not if, but rather when. You should know the ability of the Bible to accurately predict future events is one of the biggest differences between the Christian faith and all other world religions. Our Bible, the Lord's Word, has a 100% success rate. No other book can make that claim. You know, every year people pick up the Farmer's Almanac. And they're looking at the Farmer's Almanac to find out what's the weather going to be like this year. And what's the stock market going to do? And what are all these things in the world going to do and show us? And you know, statistically speaking, even on a good year, the Farmer's Almanac is only right half the time. Well, let me tell you that even on a bad year, the Bible is never wrong. No other work, no other book, no other religious writing in all of the world, no other religious prophet can ever make that same claim. We do a lot of shopping online. I don't know if you do, but Amazon is our best friend. I love it. It's great. I don't have to wait in line. I don't like waiting in line in the store. It just kind of irks me. I just want to get in and get out. And so I don't have to wait in line. I don't have to find an open cash register. Does that bug you? You go into a store, 37 cash registers. There's like two people working. And it's at the other end. Don't have to worry about that online. They're always open. 24 hours a day. Holidays, it doesn't matter. I can always do my shopping. But the best part of that are the reviews. I love checking the reviews. I want to see what other people who have gone before me say about this product. And if this product maintains a high review after, say, 500 people have put in their comments, then I can have the confidence in buying that thing that it's actually going to do what it says it'll do. Well, the same goes for the Bible. You know, one author noted, in the Bible, there are more than 1,200 prophecies in the Old Testament alone. 400 of those went to Jesus Christ. And with the exception of the stuff that hasn't happened yet but will, every single one has been fulfilled. Now, when we read reviews like that, it can give us confidence when it says things that must soon take place. It's going to happen. If it's been right hundreds and hundreds of times before, we can trust it here. That should do something to you, by the way. It should give you a sense of urgency because you know these things must happen. They're gonna happen. It's inevitable. It's an absolute. And you know at the same time, a lot of people in the world are not ready. Right now on the southern end of the big island of Hawaii, there's been a volcano erupting for weeks. And it's destroyed dozens of homes. It's swallowed up cars. If you've watched any footage of that thing, you know there's no stopping it. It's gonna come. That lava's gonna go where it's gonna go. Nothing you put in front of it will contain it. The only thing anyone can do is sound the alarm and warn people to get out of the way. And they do. And as believers, we should be sounding an alarm. We should be warning people that these things must happen. So it gives us a sense of urgency. But it also gives us a sense of relief for the same reason. Because these things must happen. They're gonna take place. Jesus will return for his church. He will remove us from danger. He will defeat our enemy. He will punish every ounce of evil in this world. He'll reign as king. You will have a throne next to him. These things must soon take place. So it's definite. It's absolute. Second, it's symbolic. Notice at the end of verse 1 how it says, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. He made it known. Now, if you read that verse in the New King James Version or even the King James Version, it would read something like, he sent his angel and signified it by his servant John. That word for signify or make known, either way you look at it, means the same thing in Greek. It means a sign. It means a symbol. In other words, it's something that serves to remind us, the reader, of something else. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion together as a church. And we're going to remember what Jesus did on a cross for us 2,000 years ago. And when we eat the bread, and when we drink from that cup, we don't think we're actually drinking the blood and eating the body. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 22, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's symbolic of that sacrifice. It reminds us of something else. It's not about the bread and the wine per se, but what it represents, what it points us to, the body and the blood that was given for us. And the same is true here for Revelation. It's full of symbolism. It's full of stuff that makes us think of the thing John is looking at that he's never seen before. There aren't really words to describe it literally, but he's trying to communicate it any way he can. And so in verse 1 of chapter 13, for example, it says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard." It says later on in the same chapter, "Then I saw another beast, and it had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." You know what that means? It's a walking contradiction. It makes you think it's Jesus, and then it sounds and behaves exactly like the enemy. The Bible warns us of that. In chapter 15, it says, "Then I saw another sign from heaven." John is saying, "I'm not quite sure what I'm looking at, but it's kind of like this. If you think of a dragon, you'll understand just how vile this thing was." And truthfully, symbolism, that kind of teaching, is one of the most effective ways to communicate new truth. You want to have somebody understand something new. You want to make known an unknown, relate it to something they're familiar with. And if you think about it, that's exactly how Jesus taught all over the place. It was filled with symbolism and parables and analogies and stories. And the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like this or like that. And people noticed that. They picked up on it. And they asked him, "Jesus, why is it you do that? Why do you give us all these stories? Why don't you just give it to us straight?" And he said in Matthew 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because they don't see, they don't hear, nor do they understand." Jesus knew that communicating new truth to someone who doesn't know is made easier when you use something you can both relate to. We all have a teacher that we remember and will remember forever. I don't know who yours is. Mine was Mr. Jim Beaver from the fourth grade. The man was a teacher's teacher. I mean, he was the guy. I still remember him. He had a clock over the door in the classroom, and it had a sign on the clock. And it said, "Time will pass. Will you?" And I thought, in fourth grade, really? But that was Mr. Beaver. He had the best stories. He was always sharing something with some parable, some analogy. That was the only year in my life I was ever on the honor roll. He had a way of just making you understand, a way of communicating new truth. A good analogy, a good story, a good parable, symbolism serves as a conduit through which new information can travel, and Jesus knows that. And so he uses it all throughout this book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation is definite. This stuff will happen. It's not if, but rather when. It's symbolic. It's full of imagery that's there to help us understand what John is looking at, because he's not even quite sure. And finally, it's imminent. In other words, this could happen at any moment. Notice what it says at the end of verse 3. "And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it." That's the book of Revelation. "For the time is near." You, right now, sitting here in 2018, are living in a time when this could all start happening right now. Now, I didn't say it was immediate. I said it was imminent. In other words, it might not happen now, but it could. It could happen at any moment. Did you know, according to biblical prophecy, which we've already established is trustworthy and true, and it's been proven hundreds and hundreds of times, according to that same prophecy, the last thing that needed to occur before the rapture of the church in the timeline of the Bible was Israel becoming its own nation. That happened in 1948. At the end of World War II, when the United Nations was formed, and after Adolf Hitler and Nazified Germany went through Europe and persecuted millions of Jews and murdered millions of people, the United Nations, the whole world, with one voice said, never again. Never again will we let this happen. They're going to have their own nation where they can be safe. And since 1948, the UN has officially recognized Israel as a sovereign state. Listen to what Isaiah 11 says. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel. That's happened. Now that that's done, the next prophetic event in the timeline of the Bible is the rapture of the church. That means Jesus could return for the church right now. He could do it today. He could do it in 50 years. He could do it in 100 years. Nobody knows exactly when, but we know it's coming. It's imminent. And so what does that mean for us living here in 2018? What does that mean for people who are living during a time when Jesus could return for his church at any moment? It means live like Jesus could return for his church at any moment. Be ready. Be active. Be on alert. Don't get caught sleeping. Stay busy. Stay productive. Produce fruit for the kingdom. Share with your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Do something so that when Jesus shows up and catches you, he's going to catch you and work for the kingdom. I remember when I was a kid, I've shared with you before, I grew up in a military family. And my dad ran a tight ship, I'll tell you. He was a loving father, but it was a tight ship. And he would tell us boys from time to time, go clean your room. Which, you know, is the favorite thing of any boy to go do, is to go clean his room. Well, it only took once of me getting caught not doing what I should be doing to make me learn. I didn't want to get caught by my dad not cleaning my room because, you see, he'd come in randomly and he would check. Well, Jesus could come at any moment. And what would he find? Stay focused. In John chapter 9, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. Well, night is nigh upon us. Jesus could return readily. It could happen at any moment. And when he does, understand things will start happening very rapidly. Notice right in the middle of verse 1, it says, the things that must soon take place. You see that word soon? Literally, that means rapidly. That's not saying that from the time this book was written, which was just before the turn of the first century AD, right around 95 AD when John wrote this, that's not saying soon as if in the next few years, but rather rapidly when it begins. These things must absolutely, will rapidly take place. Once it gets started, it's going to happen. We have four kids. And you all know kind of how it goes. By the time the child is born, it's the end of 9 months of waiting. 9 months of gathering blankets and clothes and diapers, and 9 months of painting or getting rooms ready, and 9 months of picking out names and making phone calls. But really, it's 9 months of waiting. And then one day, she says, I think it's time. I feel a contraction. I think it's time to call the midwife. I think this is the day. I think now it's all going to happen. And all of the sudden, things switch on and things start happening very fast. Get the blankets, get the water, get the towels, get the midwife, get whatever you need, but do it now because now is go time. We have no idea when that will happen, but when it does, it goes very quickly. Well, we don't know when Jesus is going to return either, but when he does, things will happen very quickly. So it could happen readily. It will happen rapidly, and that gives us a responsibility. What are you doing to prepare? Who are you sharing the gospel with when you have a chance? Who are you sounding the alarm for? Who are you witnessing to? Who are you demonstrating the love of Christ toward? You know what Jesus never said? Until I come back, just hang out. Find a comfy spot on the couch, binge watch Netflix. He never said that. He never said, until I show up, just kind of keep quiet and find a nice little corner of the world and hang out a while. He said, until I get back, what I want you to do is preach the gospel to every creature. He said, make disciples of all the nations. Stay busy. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be busy. These are the end times. The time is near. These things must soon take place. The future for the church is happening right now. And it's happening with us. And it's happening today.